There's an old line of wisdom, that if somebody says to you they don't believe in God, what you should say to them, politely, of course, respectfully, of course, but you should say to them, well, tell me about this God that you don't believe in. What's he like? And 8 times out of 10, they will tell you about a God who is angry all the time, a God who sends large numbers of people to hell, a God who hates entire classes of people. And so what you should do when somebody tells you about that God, you should, respectfully, of course, and politely, of course, say to them, well, that's great, I don't believe in that God either, because I hope you don't. What happens a lot is there is a lot of miscommunications, a lot of misformed thinking about who God is. And that's not a 2019 problem, that's a human condition problem. And when you read the history of theology and the history of thought about God, over the centuries, over the millennia, there has been all sorts of different heresies about who God is. Just the way the human mind works, it's just the warping effect of sin. Different times, different eras have different heresies, but there are always these questions about who God is, and misthoughts, and miscommunications, and misconceptions. And so what we want to do over the next 3 weeks is talk about who is God. And we're going to do some heavy-duty theology in this. And I know about 10% of you are thinking, yes, heavy-duty theology. I am so excited about that. And the rest of you are like, what have I gotten myself into? But don't worry. We do this because we need to do this. You know, there's a school of thought that says, you know, we just want to come here and do 3 points and biblical applications of time management. And there's something to that, and those aren't bad things. But we need to get the underlying theory down. We need to get the underlying framework down because it helps us to make sense of the world. If we don't truly understand who God is and what God is doing, the world just doesn't make sense. So this week and the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take aspects of God and we're going to explore them. And we're going to do a deep dive in what do these mean. And this morning, I actually want to start 50 years ago. We have been talking a lot about the whole Apollo mission and everything that happened with that because last week was the 50th anniversary. And so it's just been a subject of a lot of conversation in our house because that's who we are. You talk to the Matt. Yeah, exactly. You talk to the Mad Six, you get space stuff, you get Star Wars, you might get some robotics, okay? Football season starts in 6 weeks. It's just what you get, okay? But 50 years ago, we sent a series of missions to the moon. Now, here's the fascinating thing. When you see the pictures of the Apollo liftoffs, what you get is this giant Saturn V rocket, and then on top of that rocket was the actual Apollo mission. And that giant Saturn V rocket, when they lit that thing off, the whole state of Florida would shake, and it could put 140 tons into low Earth orbit. We can't do that anymore. We've lost the technology to do that. The engineers that built and designed that piece of machinery are dead or retired. The machinists and the machinery and the technology to build it all is gone. There was a lot of mechanical instrumentation in there, stuff that we do digitally now that just doesn't exist anymore. We just don't have the machines to make the instruments anymore. And you might say, well, we could do it all digitally. We could do it with modern materials. Well, theoretically, yes. But the space shuttle could only lift a quarter of what the Saturn V could. And even the Falcon Heavy and the new space launch system that NASA's working on can't lift as much as Saturn V could. And the Space Launch System, they're spending just as much money now as they did back in the 60s, and it still won't be able to lift the same amount that Saturn V did. I tell you that because I want you to get this. It is such a weird thing for us to say in 2019 that we have lost knowledge. It just almost offends us to say there is stuff that people knew generations ago that we don't know now. It is just not how we think. We think that we know more than anybody who came before us. We think that we have the world's knowledge at our fingertips, and we know it all. But I could list a half dozen technologies like the Apollo system, the Saturn V system, like Greek fire, and a bunch of other things that we've just lost the knowledge, the ability to do. And the concept that I want to talk about today, the attribute of God that I want to talk about today, is one that we have totally lost. It's the concept of holiness. The men's Bible study on Monday night is working through this great book by a gentleman by the name of Tozer. Tozer was a theologian and a pastor and a preacher. He passed away in 1953. And they gave me a book they've been the Monday night group gave me a book they've been working through called The Attributes of God by Tozer. Been great. It's really been helpful for this sermon series. And one of the things Tozer wrote, probably in the 30s or the 40s, was we're losing the concept of holiness. Nobody talks about it anymore. It's just gone. And I was reading that and I'm thinking, dude, you should really come to 2019 because we have totally abandoned this idea. We don't talk about it anymore. We might sing it, might sing Silent Night, Holy Night at Christmas. But when's the last time anybody talked about holiness? I'll admit I'm guilty of that too. So here's what I want to do. I want to explore this passage Ryan just read for us and talk about what does it mean to be holy? How does this work? Passage Ryan just read is out of Isaiah 6, and it's this beautiful, fascinating passage. Isaiah is taken up into heaven, and he's there, and he sees God on his throne. And the angels are surrounding God. And they've got six wings. And with two wings, they cover their face. With two wings, they cover their feet. And with two, they fly. And as they are flying, they're singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah's reaction is, "I am going to die. I am going to die." He says, "I'm an unclean man, unclean lips, and I'm coming from an unclean people. I am going to die." This is such a total disconnect from culture today. I was thinking about this morning. You remember that Mercy Me song that was out? It was everywhere for a while. About 15 years ago, it was everywhere. It was "I Can Only Imagine," and he's singing about what he's going to do in heaven. It's like, am I going to dance before the throne? And I'm thinking, that's about as far you can get from what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is not looking to dance before the throne. He's thinking he's a dead man. Why? Let's ask that simple question, why? You see, the way the Bible talks about it, the way Isaiah would have been thinking about this, was that God is pure and perfect and holy, and that he's not. And the way you refined things in those days was with fire. If you wanted to refine gold, and the Bible mentions this a couple of times, what you would do is you would heat it up in a fire and you would burn away all the impurities. Pure gold equals a lot of fire. And all the stuff that's not gold is put in ashes and just discarded. Okay? And in fact, when you see this later in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah writes, "Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings?" Isaiah is not worried about the fires of hell in that point. He's worried about God's consuming fire and this fire that burns away sin. So when he's standing before God in heaven, hearing the angels sing about how holy they are, how holy God is, and the foundations of heaven shaking, he's thinking God is going to burn away all his sin, and when he burns away all his sin, there's going to be nothing left. There's going to be a little pile of Isaiah-shaped ashes, and that's it. He's terrified, justifiably terrified. And that's when you get this fascinating picture where the angel swoops down. There's a big fire on the altar right in front of God. The angel picks up a coal, takes it over, touches it to Isaiah's lips and says, "Your sins have been atoned for. You have been made clean." Now what he's doing, what the angel is doing, is purifying Isaiah, but he's not destroyed. See, the biblical imagery here, what we see constantly in the Old Testament, is stuff that is set aside and made holy for use by God. It is set aside. And we see that with the places in the tabernacle and the temple, the very center, you have the Holy of Holies, and you have the special instruments and the special priests that are set aside for use in that. And they're not to touch anything that's ceremonially unclean. Anything you touch, you become impure, you have to get repurified, reconsecrated. Let me show you this. This is a communion set. And this communion set is holy to me. We bought it right after we got married or right before we got married, and it has been with us all these years. And we've used it on a lot of retreats, a lot of ministries, and it has become very holy to me because it is set aside for worship. It was not made holy. It was not made out of holy clay and made holy by people who are monks or something like that. It was ordinary clay, but because it has been used for all these things, for ministry, for worship, it has become holy to me. Now, stuff can go back and forth. I mean, I could eat cold pizza off of there and drink Dr. Pepper out of it, and it would be mundane. But as soon as we're using it for communion again, it becomes holy again because it is set aside for God. It is set aside for worship. And this is what we want to remember, that really what holiness means in our concept is set aside for worship with God, given for his purposes, purified for that. Now the problem is a lot of times we get this backwards. We think we have to be good enough to be used. We think we have to be good enough for God to love us. Let me show you something. Let me show you a couple of really interesting passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. That key phrase in there, called to be saints together. This gets picked up again in 1 Peter. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You are called to these things. You are called to be saints. You are called to be a holy priesthood. Not you're good enough, therefore God loves you. It's you're called to these things. Let me show you this great example out of Leviticus. Now, we all know Leviticus is not an easy read. I cannot tell you how many times I hear somebody say, I'm going to read through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and they get to Leviticus and they're like, I'm going to tap out here. Okay. And I will admit, Leviticus is not easy reading. But there's some real gems in there. There's some beautiful stuff. And this passage in particular, for I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. See, what God is saying, listen to the order of things. I brought you up out of the land of God to be your, land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And this gets picked up again in 1 Peter. This is fun. This is fun just to see how all these pieces fit together. And this call to be holy is a response to what God does for us. God is saying to the people of Israel, look, I brought you up out of Egypt. I took you out of slavery. You were not a people. You were now a people. You had no land. You now have land. You were slaves. Now you're free. Be my people. Be holy in response to this. God never says to anybody, you're holy enough. Now I'll be your God. It's the other way around. And so when you hear these words of be holy for I am holy, take it as an invitation. Take it as a benediction. Take it as an encouragement because it's God inviting you into a new life. It's God inviting you into a new way. There is a teaching that has been floating around for a while, and it's wrong. And it's heretical, and I'm repenting of ever having used it because I did once or twice, okay? But there's this idea that it's like you have two natures in you. You have the good nature, which lets you do good things, and you have the bad nature, which makes you do bad things. And whichever habit you feed, you do good things, you end up being a better person. You do bad things, you end up being a worse person, okay? That's not true. That's not a Christian way of looking at it. The Christian way of looking at it is your old nature is dead and buried. It's died. But the problem is we keep wanting to bring it back. So when God says, be holy as I am holy, what he's saying is live in your new nature. Live in this new land that I've given you. Live in this new place that I have for you. Don't keep going back to Egypt. Don't keep going back to slavery. Sometimes we pull out this crutch and we say, I am just this. I am just an angry person. I'm just a depressed person. I'm just an addict. I'm just this. And I can never get beyond it. But what God is saying, he's saying, no, be holy as I am holy. He's saying, let's burn away the old stuff. Burn away the old nature and not hang on to it anymore. Baptism is new birth. Baptism is new life. We don't want to go back to the old way. So my question for you is, how are you called to be holy? In response to God's love, in response to God's grace, what are you called to let go of as God has given you this new land and this new life? What is it for you? That is an invitation. Not a hammer, but an invitation to live in that new space, to live in that new way. God wants you to live in that holiness, to live as that holy priesthood, to be that holy people, as a reflection of his glory and his freedom, so that we have that love that reflects him. So as you go forward, ponder that. Think about it. Meditate in that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the holiness that you've given us. Help us to be that holy people because you are holy. Help us to live in that new life, in that new promised land, that we would reflect your glory and you would purify us and we would share that with all those we know. Amen.